Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. The prophets foretold a messenger who would arrive, who would be a herald of the Lord himself. He would blaze the trail for the arrival of the Lord. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist is that messenger. He is that herald. He is blazing a trail for the Lord's arrival by crying out, "Repent and be baptized." The trail that he is blazing, the only kind of trail that you can blaze with words, is in the human heart. His words lay low the high places of the heart. They exalt the Lord. They tear down obstacles to receiving the Lord when he appears. John commands that people put on their spiritual spectacles and look at their lives. He commands that they see themselves as sinners. He commands that they turn away from their sins to the true and living God. He commands that they come to the waters of baptism and be cleansed of their sins. And John promises that the waters will cleanse them indeed, that in the waters of baptism their sins will be cleansed, separated from them, that God himself will cast away their sins as far from them as the east is from the west. And God will also remove the guilt of their sins. Their sins will be forgiven. Forgiveness is freely given. Maybe you've heard people say that it's not worth having something that's free, that nothing worth having is free. Well, just because forgiveness is freely given doesn't mean there's no personal cost in receiving it. Humbling yourself before the Lord is costly. The cost is your pride, your vanity, your will, your hell raising, having everything your own way. The cost is submission to the will of God at every turn, no matter what lies around the corner. The cost is confessing that you're a sinner, incapable of saving yourself. Sometimes this realization only comes in the proverbial wilderness, where you're boxed in by life, or rather, boxed out of the trappings of life, out into the wilderness, where you realize that this life is destitute without God, that possessions, power, privilege, prestige mean nothing in the face of eternity, that you're living as a medium-sized fish in one of a million medium-sized ponds in the world, that what you've constructed for yourself and the self-affirming circles that you move in don't mean anything when you stand looking in the mirror with your bedhead in the morning or when you lie awake at night. Sometimes the wilderness is the best place to get those spiritual spectacles on that give you 20/20 vision about your life as it stands before God. And all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him, to John, and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. They went out. They got those spectacles. They looked at themselves. And they came out of the promised land into the wilderness to confess their sins and their spiritual destitution. They came out of the promised land back into the wilderness to seek a land that was greater than this one. They entered the Jordan to be washed, ready for a home in the heavens, not made with hands. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist wore a long robe that was woven from camel's hair. It was probably the only clothing that he owned, the robe of the poorest material for the poorest people, unrefined, scratchy, cheap. And he wore an equally cheap leather belt. And look what he ate, locusts. I wouldn't want that for my diet, but Jewish law allowed people to eat four kinds of locusts. You could pluck off the wings and pull off the legs and eat the body, or you could roast several of them over a fire and crush them into a powder and make a little patty out of them. And that's probably what John did, and ate them with wild honey that grew in the region. What kind of messenger is that? What kind of herald is that? A herald of a king should be clean and presentable. He should wear the finest materials, eat the finest foods, have the finest appearance. He should be eloquent, so that when he speaks, the finest things would represent the fineness of the king that he's representing. What kind of herald is John the Baptist? Or I guess you could equally ask, what kind of Lord would send him to prepare his way? The Lord whose kingdom is not of this world. The Lord who is seeking the poor in spirit. The Lord who is calling people away from the security of this life. The Lord who would suffer with his people, rejected and abandoned. The Lord who would suffer for his people, outcast and crucified. The Lord is looking for people who do not belong to this world. That Lord has sent John. And John is not looking for a Messiah who will make Israel great again, or even godly again, to put too fine a point on it, maybe. He has turned his back on this world. His hope is not political, nor are his fears. He has set his gaze on eternal things, made himself nothing, so that the message of Christ, the appearing of Christ, Christ himself might be everything. You might be tempted to say that he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Unless you're in the market for new heavens and a new earth. In that reality, John's spiritual power, his cutting message, his prophetic voice, put to shame all our earthly desires, our luxuries, and our dreams. Look how John spoke of himself. After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. You see that John only speaks of himself in reference to his Lord. If I, John, am mighty in the Spirit, he is mightier. If I am worth being listened to as a prophet of God, he is worthy of your entire life. In myself, I'm not worthy to be his messenger. I'm not worthy to be his slave. I'm not worthy to wash his feet, let alone touch the strap of his sandal. John isn't suffering from an inferiority complex, nor is he engaging in false humility. He's telling the truth. What he has received from the Lord's fullness. Other than that, he is nothing. Here's the evidence for how far superior the Lord is to John. It's in what each one is able to do for the people. As far greater that Christ's gift is than John's, so far greater is Christ to John. John says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John isn't saying that his baptism doesn't mean anything or that it doesn't do anything. His baptism truly cleans. His baptism truly secures forgiveness by faith and repentance. But that faith and repentance are directed not to John, but to the one who is greater than he. They are directed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This one who would come after John would not only exhibit certain powers of the Spirit, like John and the prophets, he would have the Spirit, and he would pour out the Spirit of God on all flesh. He would give the Spirit without measure, not meted out for specific tasks and specific times, but men and women would become the temples of the living God. Through Christ, God would dwell with mankind by the indwelling of his Spirit, by the indwelling of his cleansing, the cleansing agency of the Holy Spirit, living in people. John says, it's him you want. It's his gift you want. It's Christ's baptism in the Holy Spirit that you want. And this isn't some sort of second baptism that finally and fully sanctifies some people or gives them spiritual gifts that other people can't access. This is the gift of the Spirit that the ascended Messiah gives to everyone who puts their faith in him. The reason why the Spirit is not imparted by John's baptism is because Christ had not yet died, risen, and ascended on high to the place from where he would give the Spirit. Jesus was still present. The Spirit is his presence among us while he reigns in heaven bodily. Now we're told in those days, that is, at the zenith of John's ministry, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus comes and presents himself to John for baptism. But isn't John's baptism a baptism of repentance? Yes. Does that mean that Jesus is repenting? That he has some sin to repent of? No. Jesus enters the waters of the Jordan in solidarity with every person who had entered in repentance. Metaphorically, the waters teem with the sins of thousands of people. Jesus bathes in that water. He stands in the Jordan presenting himself to John as the sanctifier of the waters, as the one who will pass through the waters on those people's behalf and on our behalf, as the one who will bear our ordeal, our judgment, as the one whose sinless life makes the sacrament of baptism a reality. He presents himself as the true Israel, the light to the nations, the light of the Gentiles, the sinless Son of God who calls all men and women to worship God with their sins forgiven. He presents himself as the one who is willing to bear the sins of mankind. He is presenting himself as ready to take the office of Messiah and to begin his work as the Christ. This work will culminate not only in the baptism and not only in solidarity with mankind, but as a substitute sacrifice for mankind. On the cross, he would bear your sins and mine, and he would bear them not only in himself, he would bear them away. Emerging from the river's edge onto dry land. One stands who is greater than Moses, who led the people across the Red Sea out of Egypt on dry land. One greater than Joshua, who crossed through the Jordan into the promised land on dry land. Here stands the sin bearer, the true deliverer, the Son of God, willingly presenting himself to perform the duties of the Messiah. And standing by the river, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. God the Father tears open the heavens to minister to his Son. Jesus has just presented himself to be the sin bearer. And God the Father empowers him and encourages him for the suffering that lies ahead. Jesus, with his face to the heavens, perhaps has the words that were spoken in eternity in his heart that are recorded by the psalmist. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. And the Father, recorded in the same psalm, responds, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. This is Psalm 89 that we rehearsed this morning. The Father continues, my faithfulness and my steadfast love will be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring, you and me, forever. And his throne as the days of the heavens. From the heavens torn open, God the Father anoints his incarnate Son with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descends on Christ like a dove. This is the same Spirit who hovered over creation, fluttering over it to protect and energize it with life. Creation, which God the Son had created, that Spirit rests now on the Son who entered creation as a man. And this sinless man, the Son of God, who would bear our sins, is given the Spirit for his ministry as the sin bearer. And when he will have borne our sins, he would minister himself to us through the Spirit. This sinless man, anointed by the Spirit, would reconstitute a perfect humanity in himself for God the Father by the Spirit. The Spirit hovers over that new creation like a dove in Christ. And the Father says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." God the Father was always well pleased with God the Son. God the Son was always, from all eternity, beloved of the Father. But now the Father says these things as a special ministry to the Son, as the Christ. He says them to the one who is about to be hurled into the wilderness, about to be tempted, about to suffer hunger, thirst, and fatigue. And in his hunger, thirst, and fatigue, to hear the words of the adversary over and over, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God." God says, "You are my beloved Son." God the Father was well pleased to send his Son to be the sin bearer for humanity on the cross. Well pleased that the Son would present himself for this purpose. Well pleased for a remnant of humanity, Jew and Gentile, to be reconstituted in him by the Spirit. He was well pleased to vindicate Christ's sinlessness through suffering, by raising him from the dead, by the power of the Spirit. But before Jesus enters into this ministry, the three persons of the Godhead meet in a tender council on earth in a spectacular theophany. On the brink of securing our redemption, God, who is unseen in his essence, exhibits himself as the triune agent of redemption. God the Father veiled in voice, God the Spirit veiled as a dove, God the Son veiled in the flesh. On the edge of the baptismal waters of the Jordan, John the Baptist has faded into the background. And we see Christ. We see him as our willing sin bearer, the one who would wade in the waters of our sins in order to wash us from all uncleanliness. We see him as a part of the Trinity, God, now man, being confirmed, encouraged, commissioned, and anointed to bear our sins away. We see him as a second Adam, mankind renewed, recreated, and empowered by the Spirit. And we see him as the giver of the greatest gifts: sins forgiven, guilt cast away, Spirit given without measure. What is left for us except to throw away the world and our sinful selves with it, to receive forgiveness, to receive cleansing, to receive the indwelling of the Spirit, and to devote our lives to the one who bears our sins away, to continue to proclaim that message of the one who has come and who will come again, and to give thanks for our new humanity in him. Amen.